Tonight in John chapter 21, we come to the end now of the gospel, and believe it or not, chapter 20 is the last chapter of the gospel of John, and chapter 21 is the epilogue that he gives to you. And I'm glad that he gave us an epilogue in chapter 21, otherwise we wouldn't have this information about Peter and the rest of the apostles, what happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when you read it, we just not only studied the resurrection of Christ and how Jesus had risen from the dead, but we also learned from the Gospel of John that Jesus is God, deity. How I thank God for the pictures that Christ gives to us in the four Gospels. Every writer gives you a different picture in the New Testament, especially among the Gospels. When Matthew was writing to the Jewish people. And so in order for me to present Christ to them, I have to give to them not only a Jewish culture, but also Jewish illustrations. And so when Matthew presents Christ to the Jews, he introduces him as the King of the Jews in the Gospel of Matthew. But then John Mark, that wrote the Gospel of Mark, he was just a little boy. We find him in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested by Judas and the 600 men. And he's literally, in his own gospel, he tells us the story that as he was running, they grabbed the hole of his robe and they tore it off and he ran naked out of the garden. He was just a little boy. And it seems that Peter gave him not only all of the stories of Jesus, so as Mark grew up, he wrote the Gospel of Mark, not only as he heard, but the things that he saw. And he wrote it not to the Jew, but he wrote it to the Romans. He spoke to the Romans in this gospel. And the way he presents Christ in the Gospel of Mark, he presents him as Jesus, the servant of men, as a servant. Completely when you read it. And then when Luke writes, Luke wasn't even an apostle. Luke was a Greek. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a doctor, a physician to Theophilus. And it's pretty interesting when you read the stories, because when Luke writes, he writes to a Greek culture and to a Greek people. And when he presents the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, he wants them to understand that Jesus is the Son, not of God, but the Son of men. His humanity, he shares with them. Because the Greeks were into mythology. And he wants to present to their minds, here is a human, and yet at the same time, he is God. And then John is the only one now that as he writes the fourth gospel, John, of course, was a disciple of Jesus Christ. But his main theme all the way to the Gospel of John is that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus is the Word, the Logos. He has been from all beginning, and from the beginning of time, he's always been existent. And now he humbles himself, and he comes as a human being, taking the body of a human and going all the way through to the cross and dying on the cross for the sins of the world, and then rising again from the dead. Look how beautiful it is there in the last chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," so what we have here in the Gospel of John, they are written for what purpose? "That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah," or the Anointed One, the Son of God. "And that believing, you may have life in his name." Amazing. Life eternal by believing in Jesus Christ. So now in chapter 21, what he's going to do now, he's now bringing us to that final chapter where he wants you to understand what happened after the resurrection. Beginning with chapter 21, verse 1 through 5, we have the resignation coming apart here. Look what he says. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is the same Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Tiberias also. So now from Jerusalem, the disciples have not only listened to Jesus, but remember when he was alive, he told them, now when I die and I rise again, I will meet you there in Tiberias, or I will see you at the Sea of Galilee. The city of Tiberias is there by the Sea of Galilee. So now as Jesus now is coming to meet with them, they now have gone back to from Jerusalem back to Tiberias. And in back of their minds and in back of their hearts, there's great unbelief, thinking, man, you know, I wonder if we'll ever see Jesus again. Not really believing the promises that he gave to them. Men just like you and me, you know, imperfect men, that not only when we listen to the word of God, but how easily, immediately we forget what he says. And we find these guys now going back to the Sea of Galilee, to the Sea of Tiberias. And look what it says. And it says, he went back to the disciples to the Sea of Tiberias, and this way he showed himself. And then Simon Peter and Thomas, called Dunamis, or means twins, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples were there together. And then Simon Peter said unto them, hey, I'm going back fishing. Now notice that Peter was not only the leader, Peter already had failed tremendously the Lord. 3 times he denied him. And Peter was pretty disillusioned. Peter now said, you know what, I think I'll go back to what I was doing before. He was so discouraged, he thought, you know what, I'm going to go back and do what I used to do before. The Lord had called Peter, James, John, and all of them to become what? Fishermen of men. How can you go back to your old life once you've been touched by the Lord? You can't. It's an impossibility. You'll never be the same. This is one of the main problems that I see today in the church, with so many people thinking, you know what? If I go back into the world, because they don't really want to be fully committed to the Lord, so they think that by being maybe halfway committed or not committed, they're going to do better without the Lord. But it doesn't work that way. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And yet we think we can, but we can't. You may prosper in the world financially, and you may have good health and all the things, but it doesn't mean that the blessings of God are upon you. Because God blesses what? He blesses the wicked as he blesses what? The righteous. He's not a respecter of persons. And yet many times, financially or physical health, we think that I'm okay because I'm not suffering, I'm not lacking. And then many times we can also come to the place where we don't have, and we feel that maybe the curses of God are upon us and God doesn't want to bless me. Be careful we don't confuse that, because God wants to bless us. God wants to be in his perfect will. That was with Peter, James, and John, and all these guys. And what amazes me is that when one person is the leader, as soon as Peter said, look, I'm going fishing, they all said, hey, we'll go with you. Immediately, they all wanted to go with Peter. I think that we have to be careful that if we have been chosen by God to be a leader, we need to be careful that we don't take people back with us to the old life. Because God will hold us responsible for people's lives. We have to be good examples. We have to be men of integrity, women of integrity. That whenever God calls you or calls me, not only to be committed to him like Peter was called, and James and John and Thomas and all these guys, they were supposed to be waiting for the Lord, and then they were to be commissioned to go out and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you look at this chapter here from verses 1 through 8, you literally have here that we are to become what? Fishermen of men. And what is that? To be obedient to the word of God. Now, to be a fisherman of men doesn't mean that I have to be ordained in the church. You can be a lawyer. You can be a doctor. You can be a blue-collar worker. You can be a garage attender, whatever it may be. Wherever God has you, you are to be a fisherman of men. Right where you are, you're to win people to the Lord. This is so important. How shall they hear unless they are sent? We are God's instruments that God uses to bring glory and honor to His holy name. And He uses not my perfect life, but He uses my imperfect life and all of my faults and in everything that I fail in. Yet I feel that when I am weak, then I'm really strong in the Lord. Probably the best times of my life, and I'm not just saying this, that God has really touched my life, is when I'm not trusting in myself, but really trusting in Him, that He'll begin to do tremendous works in my life. All of us have been called to be fishermen of men, fishermen of women too. Every one of us, not only to evangelize. Now, one thing we cannot do is convert anybody. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But we can share our faith, our experiences with people, so they can see that not only am I preaching, but I have to live what I preach when people watch my life. And yet Peter, James, and John and all these guys wanted to go back. Look what else it says. Verse 3. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, hey, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Did you know that when you go back from the Lord, you are not going to catch anything? You're fishing in the wrong places. There are so many people today that are fishing in the wrong places. Every weekend, people are jammed up in the nightclubs, man. Nightclubs all night long, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Some people throughout the week, they go to raves. They go to a nightclub, they go to a bar. And not only are they miserable there, but think of this, that as long as you're not with the Lord, you aren't going to be able to do anything. You're going to have an emptiness of life. An emptiness of life. This brings another illustration here that a lot of times, you know, whenever a church, you know, is called by God, many times when you look at the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many times people start churches just to start a church, and for years and years and years, they don't really, you know, have a lot of converts. And the reason is because they're not fishing in the right place. They're not at the right time, at the right place where God has told them to be. And that's what these guys here are trying to teach them a lesson. Even though they had fish in that lake all their lives. And usually they didn't fish in the daytime. But they fished at night when the fish would come up. Probably 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. Every time they would go out, they would have a catch. But this time, because they went back, notice they went back from obedience to God. What did God do? God allowed them to catch nothing. Nothing. Until they got their eyes back on the Lord. Look what it says. This is so beautiful. But when the morning had now come, 5 o'clock in the morning, the sun's coming up, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So as they were looking to the shore, they saw a man standing there, and they didn't know it was the Lord. And then it says, and then Jesus said unto them, children, this is the only time He uses this in the New Testament to them. Little children. Children, have you any food? And they answered and said, no. And then He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find. The word some is not in the original manuscript, so you can scratch it out. You will find. You will catch. Notice that the only time my life can be fruitful or successful is when I listen to the voice of the Lord. When I align myself with His will and His purposes, As long as they had their eyes off the Lord, they were catching nothing. They were on their own. But the moment they saw Jesus on the shore and they began to listen to Jesus and he gave instructions and they obeyed the instructions of God, look what happens to them. So they cast and now they were not able to draw it into it because the multitude of fish, their boat almost went down. They got so much fish, 153 fish, as the Lord told them to go on to the other side and fish. And yet the whole night they had been fishing and they had caught nothing. And if you've ever been fishing, it can be exciting or it can be boring, depending how the fish are biting. But it's pretty interesting that here Jesus, in directing their lives and speaking to their own hearts, that Christ here is directing service to what? To fruitfulness. You don't have to be unfruitful. You can be fruitful. How? By getting my eyes on the Lord and being obedient to the word of God as he speaks to my own heart. And then they began to catch this fish. And here again is Peter and John, verse 7. And therefore that disciple, John, whom Jesus loved, notice he puts himself again in there. He says, you know, Jesus loved me. Well, Jesus loves all of us. So John is not the only one that is loved. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and he had removed it and he dove right into the sea to swim to shore. Impulses Peter, you know, there he goes, he's jumping in. Last time he walked out, now he's jumping in, head first. But you know what's amazing here too in this verse? Is that how many times when, you know, people come to me, and last time a reporter was talking to me and he was asking about the Crusades and he was asking about the church. And he says, now what do you attribute this success to? And he thought I was going to give him this big answer. I said, it's the Lord. He looked at me. It's the Lord. It's not me. It's not you. It's the Lord. And that's what Peter said. Hey, it's the Lord. It's the Lord, the one that blesses my life. He's the one that watches over me. He's the one that takes care of everything in my life. And we have to give him all the credit and all the glory and all the honor. When Peter saw the Lord, can you imagine how his heart must have felt? It's the Lord. And he dove, man, and he swam across. Look what it says. And he says, as he plunged in, but the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, for about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. So, I mean, the net was full, man. And these guys, Peter must have been a pretty strong guy, because now these guys are bringing in the net. But again, look what happens in verse 9. Now we are to be shepherds, to love him. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Notice the Lord already prepared to feed them. I love it. How the Lord goes before you always and takes care of your needs whenever you have a need. And then Jesus said unto them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Peter goes, hey, move over, you guys. And he goes over there and he picks up 153 fish and he brings it over. And Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And though it says, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. And then Jesus said unto them, come and eat breakfast. Yet, notice the invitation, come and eat breakfast. And yet none of them or the disciples there to ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? They were just staring, man. Wow, it's Jesus. Here he is in their presence. Post-resurrection time, 40 days before he ascended to heaven, he was with the disciples, instructing them, feeding them, talking to them, sharing with them before he went to heaven. And so here is Peter now, his heart just breaking. And then it says this, verse 13, and then Jesus then came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And likewise the fish. Can you imagine what a beautiful picture of communion, breaking bread with the Lord after the resurrection? Now, I don't understand, you know, our heavenly bodies. Here Jesus has, is now his glorified body, and yet he can eat and he can drink. And the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we're going to be eating and drinking at the supper of the Lamb. The Lord is going to serve us. Imagine that. We're going to sit and he's going to come. He's going to serve every one of us as we not only partake of the supper of the Lamb. But heaven is going to be such a wonderful place. We shall be known even as he is known. Heaven, there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more torment. But it's all full of love and grace and mercy. Can you imagine what a reunion that's going to be when we get to heaven? And it's not going to be like this. You're going to see your mom or dad there and go, man, mom, you've been here 50 years, you know? No, there's no timetable in heaven. When you look at Paul, hey, Paul, you've been out for 2,000 years. No way. You're not going to say, okay, then which was Peter, James, and John? We shall be known even as he is known. You're going to say, hey, Paul, glad to meet you, man. Been looking a long time to meet you. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? It's going to be incredible when we get to heaven because of the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Watch what else he says to them. And then verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So he showed himself a lot of times to them to show them that he not only died, but he rose again from the dead. Now, here comes the second part to the scripture. And listen carefully. Because now what he's going to deal with here is the test of true disciple. Let me put the question out to you. Do you believe that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Don't give me the answer. Let's take the test tonight. Right here in this chapter with Peter. Look what he says. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon Peter, notice he uses his old name here, Simon Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What a question. Now, the these, I read so many commentaries, I got a headache because nobody knows what that means. These could be, is he pointing to the fish or is he pointing to the disciples? I mean, what is he talking about? I believe that literally he's pointing to the disciples here. He says, do you love me more than these? Or he could be pointing to the fish and asking the question, do you love me more than these? Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus uses, there are actually four words for love in Greek. Storkio, eros, agape, and phileo. And the word that he uses here, it's a very important word. It's one of the precious and most powerful words is the word agape. Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? Not physically, not emotionally, which is phileo, or admire me, but do you love me sacrificially with all your heart? And that's the question that he has for each one of us here. How much do you really love the Lord? Do you really love him? Oh, man, I hear so many times people say, man, I would die for Jesus. I believe anybody can die, but not everybody can live for Christ. And I believe that when death comes, God will give you the grace to die. But I believe that, you know, that, I mean, as Jesus is asking this question, he's not only asking it, but he wants a true answer to what? To what he's asking Peter. And Peter has to be sincere because the Lord can see right through him. Look what Peter says. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said then to him, feed my lambs or take care of my lambs. The word lambs here is in the Greek speaking of new converts. They just came to the Lord. Feed or tend, take care of those that are new Christians. When Peter answered the Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, like so many of us, said this, Lord, you agape me, but I phileo you. I admire you. I am fond of you. That's what he answered. He never said, agape you. I admire you, Jesus. Peter, again in his answer, Jesus coming back and asking the question the second time. Verse 16. Then he said to him again, a second time. Like the three denials, not the three confessions. Then he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah. Let me ask you again in front of all these people, do you love me? Do you agape me? And then he said unto him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And then he said to him, tend my sheep. That is, shepherd my sheep. That's a little bit of mature Christians. Now, not young in the Lord, but they've been in the Lord a little more time. You know what Peter said? Lord, you agape me, but I phileo you. I admire you. You're great. You're a nice guy. Peter could not say, I agape you. Watch what else he says. Third time. By this time, Peter said, man, what is wrong with the Lord? Why is he asking me three times? Doesn't he get the point? Look what he says. Again, verse 17. Then he said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved now because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And then he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Why are you asking me again? Probably what I would say. Lord, what's wrong with you? I already told you twice. You want a third time? Yes, Lord, I love you. Look what Jesus said. Then he said to him, feed my sheep. That is, feed the flock of God spiritually. Teach them the word of God. Give to them the things of the Spirit. But you know what blows my mind? Here the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. Instead of Peter coming up to the Lord had to come down to Peter. Hasad. And that happens so many times. We never come to God's level, but God had to come to our level to meet us right where we're at. That's what happened to Peter. Yes, Peter, do you phileo me? Yes, Lord, the third time, I phileo you. I admire you. I am fond of you. And here Peter reveals his heart, just like any one of us. Feed my sheep. And then he said this in verse 18. Now the call to discipleship again. Most assuredly I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you gear yourself and walk wherever you wish. You know, when you were young, you were self-willed. Here he reveals his life to him. Peter, when you were a young man, you were quite a man. You did whatever you wanted to do. If you wanted to go here, you went there. If you wanted to sit here, you sat here. You did whatever you wanted to do. But I want to warn you, when you get old, watch what he says to him. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gear you and carry you wherever you don't want to go. What is he talking about? Peter, when you get old, you're going to get broken. You know what's going to happen, Peter? You're going to have to die. According to the Romans, Peter himself, when he was old with his wife and he was arrested by Nero, Caesar, he was taken into judgment. He was judged by the Roman governor. And Peter was not only condemned to be crucified to death, just like Jesus said. But you know what Peter did? Peter now, a man full of the Holy Spirit, a man with years knowing his Master and Lord, he said this, I am not worthy to die like my Master. And Peter was crucified upside down. Can you imagine that? That's what history tells us. He didn't want to die like his Master. So they crucified him upside down. Can you imagine what a horrible death Peter had when all the blood would rush to his head and as they would crucify him and they would mock him? But yet Jesus here warned him, Peter, you're going to do okay when it comes to the end of your life. after all of the years, I will not only use you, but you're going to learn about true discipleship. And what's the only thing that counts in life? It's what we do for Jesus Christ, period. There it is right there. When you're young, give it all you got. You may get to get old, you might not. But making sure that when you stand before the Lord, you've done the best and you've committed the rest to the Lord. Look what he says. He explains it. Verse 19. This he spoke to Peter, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Notice that. Our Lord is not only God to be supreme, but our love for Jesus is what? Is proved by my obedience to him. That's the way it is. You say you love me, are you obedient to me? Not what you do that's going to count. You see, it's not your works. It's my obedience to the Lord. My submission of my life to him to do those things that I don't want to do. By doing them joyfully in a blessed way to the Lord, those are the things that God honors. Follow me. And then finally, verse 20. And then Peter, turning around, he saw the disciple. Again, here is John, whom Jesus loved following, who had leaned on his breast at supper time. And he said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Then Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, but Lord, what about this man? So here now, Peter turns and he says, well, what about John? And he says, Peter, you're going to die. But then Peter says, okay, Lord, I'm going to die. But what about John? John was younger. He said, what's going to happen to him? Imposter Peter here again, you know. But what about him? I know about me, but what about him? I want about him. Watch what the Lord tells him. This is pretty cool. He says to him as he turns to him, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he remain till I come, Peter, what is that to you? Hey, Peter, mind your own business. You follow me. Yeah, I don't care what anybody else says. I'm talking to you personally. But Lord, you don't understand. Look what all these people are doing. I don't care what they're doing. You follow me. Personally, he's talking to him. Now, what Peter was asking here, what was going to happen to John? John is the only one. And of course, he was thinking, you mean John's going to be here till the second coming? And then he's going to die? No, what he was literally saying is that John was the only one out of all the disciples that would live to be 90 years old plus, and then he would be taken by the Roman emperor, put in a big pot of oil, and tried to actually burn him alive or cook him alive, but God spared his life, and because they couldn't kill John, they took him and they transferred him to the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. And there in the island of Patmos, at 90 years of age, God brought to him the book of Revelation. And John is the only one that died of natural causes. Every one of the other disciples died of martyrdom, except for John. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. John is the only one that will live the rest of his life and die in old age. Because John had to write 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, and the Gospel of John. And here it is. He gives to us. Look what else he says. But you, Peter, follow me. And that's what the Lord wants. This is the key. Keeping your eyes on who? On the Lord, not on someone else. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. So they started a rumor that John would never die, which was a lie. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if we, he says, but I will that he remain until I come. What is that to you? So he explains it. And then he says again, so that everybody understands that verse 25, concerning this great testimony that he wants to bring to him. This, verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true of John. And then, notice here, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written, so be it. Imagine that. Can you imagine going into a library and seeing everything that Jesus ever wrote? I am so glad that he gave us what we have to understand him and to love him and to be obedient to him. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, that you would help us to be fishermen of men, to be disciples, and Father, also to be shepherds, and Lord, to love you and to obey you.